The passage of the scripture today is found in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses from 7 to 12. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering. Terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my familiar friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who triest the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for thee have I committed my cause. May God bless his holy name.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for everything that you provide us with necessary in our lives. We thank you for your daily guidance. And especially we thank you, Lord, for the new life you gave us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we come to you this morning, Lord, asking for your guidance as we go through this sermon. We pray, Lord, that you be with your servant as he delivers the sermon this morning, that it may inspire all of us and help us understand better the kind of ministry we have to be involved in. Lord, you called us to be your servants, and therefore help us, Lord, to have better listening ears and also to be better ministers as we go through our education here at the seminary. Lord, we pray that you be with us even as we go out to minister to those who don't know you. And help us, Lord, to be sincere ministers and to be sincere Christian leaders. And that, Lord, you use this seminary to equip us in this endeavor. Lord, we pray for all this and for the guidance of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And for this we pray in Jesus' name, who is our Christ and salvation. Amen.
Thank you. George W. Truett, for a generation, was the great preacher of Southern Baptist. He stood head and shoulder above all his peers. No one in our fellowship could preach like Truett. He had the most powerful platform presence I've ever seen. When he came into the pulpit area, a kind of hush fell over his congregation. And when he preached, you knew that he was about something important. I heard Truett say one time, "If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd like to give them all as a minister of Jesus Christ." Samuel Shoemaker, an Episcopal minister who caught the imagination of a wide segment of the Christian church not many years ago, wrote one day, "I hope that as you come near the close of your ministry, you will be able to say what I have often said, that if I had 1,000 lives, I should have spent them all just where I have spent the one life I did have." And George Butrick, the masterful preacher that he was, said one day, "If I had 100 lives to live, I'd like to spend them all as a Christian minister." 45 years ago this year, I was ordained to the ministry. I could not possibly have imagined at that time the kind ways in which the years would unfold and how generous people would be to me. But lest I should paint a picture that is too rosy, I must tell you that I've had my share of conflict, turmoil, and pain. I do not easily forget the 60s when I became disillusioned with the church. All during that decade, there were many times when I had the strongest kind of impulse to leave the church and the pulpit. But there was always something within me that would not let me go, that said to me, "You cannot leave." And I'm not sure what that was, but whatever it was, I'm very grateful for it. So I am able to say this morning, if I could live my life over again, I would not want to be anything except a minister of Jesus Christ. Despite the turbulence of my ministry at certain periods, there was always enough depth and love in my relationship with my people to relax the tension, to absorb the shock, and to heal the wounds. I would love to serve the church again. I say that knowing how fragile it is. I know how often we are more like the county's people or the city's people or the culture's people than the people of God. Yet the church has a gospel within its life that can reform it and renew it and redirect it. And the church has a Lord over its life. I can find a lot of fault with the church, but I can't find any fault with him. There are no dark shadows beneath his eyes, no muddled motives in his heart, no devastating word upon his lips. And there shone in his eyes a pure light. The church in its worst moment can never quite escape that strange man. I would love to serve the church again because I found more love and more loving people in it than I have anywhere else. I say that knowing how cantankerous the church can be. and how we wrangle and quarrel and fight. And yet, I have found more people in the church who reached out and touched me, and who called me by name, and who struck cadence with me and walked with me, and through a long, dark night of sadness and tragedy would say to me, "We will not leave you. We will walk with you and we will stay with you until the night is gone and the morning has come." I remember several years ago a little boy who began coming to our church. He wouldn't speak. You talk to him and kid would not answer you back. And then I saw the church as if it were take into its great arms of love and affirm the worth and the dignity of the little boy. And he began to talk. And if you should go to First Baptist Church in Martinsville today, you would discover him as one of the most articulate members of that church. I saw a church take a little boy who would not speak and love him into articulation. You speak about miracles. That's enough for me. Not only would I love to serve the church again, I would love to be a pastor again. I don't think any person is in the position to love and to care for and to affirm people the way the Christian pastor is. And there's something special about that relationship. And when it's good, there is nothing better. Maybe I should say when it's bad, there's nothing worse. But when it's good, there is nothing better. I'd like to ask for a towel and basin of water and not be too proud to wash and dry the dirty feet of men and women. I'd like to ask for a roll of bandages and not be too squeamish to bind up their wounds, even their running sores. As a pastor, I would love to be a servant and a healer. Randall Niebuhr, before he became a professor of theology, was the pastor of a church in Detroit, Michigan. By his basic nature, he was a shy man and found the pastoral duties very hard, especially visitation. But when 1928 came and he was to sever that relationship with that church and become a professor, he said it was almost too painful to leave. And he wrote, "Now that the time has come to sever connection with this church, I find it almost impossible to take the step. There is nothing quite like the pastoral relationship. I would almost be willing to sacrifice the future for the sake of staying here and watching these lovely little kiddies grow up and see the young boys and girls that I have confirmed blossoming into manhood and womanhood." And Niebuhr was right. There's nothing quite like the pastoral relationship. John Powers is a black Baptist minister in Martinsville, Virginia. Several years ago, his church gave him a birthday party to which Helen and I were invited. We were in the auditorium with a great host of friends about 7 o'clock when John made his appearance. They had kept it a secret. He had no idea what was going on, and I shall never forget how startled he was when he looked in upon that host of friends. That night at the dinner, a young businessman presided, and he said, "You know, my father died when I was a little boy, and Reverend Powers has been like a father to me." And I knew that night John Powers had rather be a pastor than to be president of the United States. I'd love to serve the church again. I would love to be a pastor again. And I would love to preach again. The gospel of the church is good news. Indeed, it is exceedingly good news. And a Christian pastor, when he stands in the pulpit on Sunday morning with his back against a tragic week where the headlines have blazed bad news, he's always able to say to his people, "But I've got good news for you this morning." And what is that good news? That God loves a sinful world and us blundering people and cannot give us up. And that he's taken radical action in our behalf in Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ has entered our world as love and forgiveness and reconciliation and life. Indeed, he's come like a dawn, a morning, into the darkness of our world. And nothing can ever put that light out. I heard Joseph R. Zazu preach in his church in New York City one Sunday evening. His church was struggling for its life. It was about to be swallowed up by a big city. And that night, Zazu was an artist in the pulpit. He was painting pictures with words. It was almost as if he had an easel with him. And he was painting a dawn, and what a dawn it was. And I have never forgotten something he said. Indeed, I've come back to it across the years for hope and encouragement. Zazu said that once the dawn has broken, nothing could stop it. A dawn broke in Jesus Christ, and nothing can ever stop it. And not only does this gospel of ours bring hope to the present moment, there is something ultimate about the hope that it brings, because it is as if the curtain that has blocked out history has been pulled back, and we've seen the end. And we have seen that things are going to end right. When history, and often history, is like a stream at flood time, with its waters overflowing its banks destructively, we believe that God will take these angry and swollen waters and pull them back again into the channel. And that stream will at last reach the sea for which it was intended. And that when the fierce winds have blown far away, far off the course, our history, that at last it's going to make port. We've seen the end, and it's going to end right. I heard the late John Bailey speak only once, and that was at a chapel service at Union Seminary in New York City. It was in early 1941. England was going through the darkest hours of that war. And I shall not forget something he said, and I've come back to this many times. Bailey said, "I can't tell you how this war is going to end." I wondered if he didn't believe that England would lose it. He didn't say that. He just simply said, "I can't tell you how this war is going to end, but I know how the last one will." We've seen end time, and it's going to come out right. And I'd like to be a preacher again. If I could, I would do a lot of things differently. I would do some things the way I did them. I would try to do all things better. And now shall we pray?
Our Father, it has been easy to imagine a long line of theological professors and students winding their way across the centuries and catching up with us here at this hour. It is our privilege to join them and to move with them into the future, and help us to know the power that lies in the unbrokenness of that line. And now as you go, may the peace of Christ go with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord.